So the other day, I made a polarizing parenting decision when I was out in public. It's one of those decisions where some parents are going to think that I was spot on, like Steve at the back. I know he's behind me on this one. Whereas there are going to be other parents who will think that I crossed a line and went a bit too far. As many of you know, being a parent can be hard work. Sometimes we have all the time in the world to think about a parenting decision and make a well-thought-out, educated choice. However, there are other times when we have to make a decision within a fraction of a second. And some of these split-second decisions can have future implications on the well-being of our children. This was one of those split-second decisions. You see, my 7-year-old son Enzo is extremely active and boisterous. We are continually having to tell Enzo to slow down and be careful. Just over a week ago, Bex got a horrible tummy bug, and so she retreated to the bathroom for the day while I was left playing dad with the kids. I wanted to finish our new veggie garden, so I went to Mitre 10 for the remaining supplies. And the kids were so good when we were shopping at Mitre 10 that I told them that I'd get them a real fruit ice cream. So we went to the ice cream shop. I got their ice creams. And as I handed the ice cream to Enzo, I said to him, "Enzo, please be careful." Enzo completely disregarded my advice and turned to leave the shop in the only way that Enzo knows how, at full steam with his hands flying all over the place. The waving of his hands was too much for the ice cream to bear, and with a huge splat, the ice cream ended up on the floor while Enzo was left holding the now empty cone. Enzo stared at me with a look of complete shock and horror. And in a trembling voice, he said, I don't know how that happened. I looked at Enzo, I said, "It's because you were not careful." And then I was faced with my split-second decision. How do I handle this scenario? You see, if I purchase Enzo another ice cream, it doesn't really teach him about being careful in the future. Plus, ice creams cost money, and I really didn't want to spend even more money on ice cream. Yet as a loving dad, I did want him to have and enjoy an ice cream. So what do I do? What decision do I make? At this point, I noticed that people in the shop are starting to watch me to see how I handle this situation. So I trusted my gut instincts. I bent down, I scooped up the ice cream with my hands, I put it on Enzo's cone, I looked at him and I said, "Enjoy," and I walked out of the shop. Enzo followed me, and once we're out of the shop, Enzo said, "Dad, what do I do? The ice cream's been on the floor." I found this comment quite surprising coming from the boy that I've watched lick the shovel that we used to scoop up his dog's poo. I looked at Enzo and I said, "Well, the reason your ice cream fell off the cone is because you were not careful. I can't afford to get you another one. Look, there's a bin over there. You can go and put your ice cream in the bin or you can eat it, but you're not getting another one. What do you want to do?" Enzo looked at me and said, "I think I'll eat it." And that's exactly what he did. He went on to eat the ice cream that I'd scooped up off the floor. Later that day, as Enzo complained of severe stomach pains, I did have this fleeting thought, was I really being a good dad allowing him to eat ice cream that's been on the shop floor? Like I said, it was one of my more polarizing parental decisions. And just for the record, Enzo ended up being fine. I think his stomach pains were more made up than real. As it turned out, he was actually just trying to substitute dinner for dessert. And actually yesterday, just to show, yesterday, Mum took us out for fruit ice cream, and as we were going to the shop, Enzo said, "I think today I'll be really careful." So, hey. Being a parent is hard work. You are continually trying to provide for your children. You're continually trying to protect your children, but at the same time, you're trying to teach them good, godly characteristics so that they can become well-rounded human beings in the future. For example, we all know that providing for our children does not mean that we purchase for them anything that their hearts desire. this would not teach them good characteristics for the future. Parenting is an ongoing balancing act between needs and desires. And sometimes you don't get a lot of time to think about your decisions. However, there have been times where my split-second decision-making has worked out pretty well. And at times, I really should have received a Medal of Honor. I remember when Michaela was a toddler, we took the kids up to McLean's Park, which is just up the Kapiti Coast. In the playground, they have this boat that the children love to play on. And on this particular day, Michaela was toddling around on the bow of the boat. And she was heading towards the edge where there was a 1.5 meter drop. Now, one thing I know about my kids when they're at this young age is that they have no fear. My kids would try to walk into the ocean. My kids would try to walk into the lake. My kids would try to walk into the traffic in the middle of the road. They had no concept of fear or danger. So when I'm watching Michaela toddling on the bow of this boat, I'm thinking, knowing my kids, she's probably going to walk straight off the edge of this boat. Sure enough, about a second after I had this thought, Michaela stepped and toppled off the edge of the boat. Fortunately, my dad reflexes kicked in and I reached out and caught her before any damage was done. We actually got a photo. It was one of those times we managed to get it right in the moment. And it probably doesn't look as bad as it was, but you can see Mum's face in the background, which kind of highlights that Michaela was going down. But there I am, super dad. Medal of Honor is coming my way. Like I said, parenting is a lot of hard work. But as I was thinking about parenting, I realized that you can actually sum up being a parent with three simple points. First, being a parent means we provide for our children. Second, being a parent means we protect our children. And third, being a parent means we teach them about God and God's ways. There it is, providing, protecting, and teaching the ways of God. That's what being a parent is all about. And I couldn't help but smile when I realized that those three points are used to describe the characteristics of God in one of the most famous psalms in the Bible, Psalm 23. If you have your Bibles with you, let's begin by reading Psalm 23 together. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Like I said, this psalm could be summarized using those same points that I use to describe parenting. God provides, God protects, and God teaches us his ways. So let's start with the first point. God provides. The psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. The first thing you might notice is that although I opened with an illustration about parenting, God is not described as a parent. Rather, God is described as a shepherd. Now, there are many times in the Bible where God is linked to being like a parent. And although in many ways these points do reflect that of a parent, there is a very good reason as to why the psalmist describes God as a shepherd. Firstly, the psalmist was very familiar with the shepherding life. This is a psalm of David, the little insignificant shepherd boy from Bethlehem who became one of Israel's greatest kings. Therefore, just like David would provide and protect for his flock of sheep, he is now making that connection of his Lord and God. The second reason that the shepherd metaphor is more appropriate than the parenting metaphor is that in the Near Eastern world, monarchs and kings would often describe themselves as the shepherds of the people. The job of the king was to provide and protect your nation. Now let's think about again, who's writing this psalm? It is King David, Israel's greatest king. David not only came from a shepherding background, but David also understood that his role as king was to shepherd the nation of Israel. His job as king was to provide and protect the people. So when David begins the psalm saying, "The Lord is my shepherd," David is actually making a huge theological point by acknowledging that it is Yahweh who is the true power behind the throne of David. And it is actually Yahweh who is the true king of Israel. For us today, the shepherding metaphor is not as common and understood as it was in the ancient world, which is why I find the parent metaphor can be quite helpful. And that is the art of studying the Bible. Sometimes we need to find a new modern metaphor to help us understand what the original text was saying. Either way, whether you understand God as a shepherd, whether you understand him as a parent, it doesn't change the truth that the psalm is conveying, which is that God provides for us. David says, "I lack nothing." These words, "I lack nothing," can be misinterpreted. And I'm sure if we all went around, each person in this room, we would soon discover that there are many things that people don't have that they would like to have in the future. I don't know many people in New Zealand who'd be able to say these words, "I lack nothing." When David says these words, "I lack nothing," David is not speaking of every desire known to mankind. Rather, David is speaking of the necessities of life. This is where the shepherd imagery is quite helpful. You see, the sheep don't need iPhones or expensive cars or boats to survive. Now, as long as the sheep have food and water, then they're okay. "I lack nothing." It's not referring to all the luxury items that distract us and fight for our attention. It is referring to the basic necessities of life. God as shepherd is not going to provide for our every desire. Rather, God as shepherd is going to provide for our needs if we trust him. The problem today is we often confuse desires with needs, thinking that some of those luxury items are actually necessities that we must have to survive. Psalm 23 is bringing us back to the basics of life, and it actually goes on to tell us what our needs are. David says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake." Green pastures is where the sheep go for food. Quiet waters is where the sheep go to get a drink. Now, the guiding along the right paths is a bit more difficult for us to understand living in lush, green New Zealand. We look around and nearly everywhere we look in New Zealand, we see green pastures. It is not so in Israel. Israel has a lot of desert and a lot of wilderness. The shepherd would often have to take their flock on long, dangerous journeys through quite treacherous conditions to try and find new sources of food and water. And the sheep would have to follow and trust the shepherd if they wanted to survive. When David says in the psalm, "He guides me along the right paths," he is saying, just like the shepherd guides the sheep to food and water, God has provided us a way of living that will lead us to life. God gives us direction. God gives us guidelines. God tells us how life works best. And when we follow God's ways, then we will experience life to the fullest. Now, when we take the whole biblical story into account, there are a couple of other necessities that humans need that sheep don't need. We need shelter and we need clothes. So we could conclude that the back to basics that Psalm 23 is talking about is that God, Yahweh, will provide us with food. He'll provide us with water. He will provide us with shelter and clothes, and he will provide us with guidelines on how we should be living our lives. These are the things that we need to survive. Everything else can fit into the category of desire. Now, this does not mean that God will not occasionally give us things that we desire. This is where I find the parenting metaphor quite helpful. Because as a parent, I sometimes spoil my children with a treat. But this does not mean that I'm going to give my children everything that their hearts desire. I will never deprive my children of the necessities of life, but I am selective about what treats and presents I give them. I believe God, Yahweh, our shepherd, and our Heavenly Father is exactly the same. He will provide for our necessities, but sometimes He likes to spoil us as well. The challenge for us as we seek to understand the provisions of God is to make sure that we don't confuse the necessities of life, which are food, water, shelter, clothes, and God's guidance found in the Bible, that we don't confuse those things with the desires and luxury items of this world. Sometimes in New Zealand, I've heard Christians complain that God is not providing for them. However, as I unpack their situation, it is usually that God hasn't provided the upgrade or the something bigger or the something nicer or the new toy. Because the person complaining usually has everything they need to survive and everything they need to worship God. We need to continually remind ourselves that the Lord is our shepherd and He will always provide us with the things that we really need. And if you ever find yourselves doubting the provision of God, just look to the cross and think about the words found in John 3:16. For God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. The work of Jesus on the cross is a constant reminder that God loves us and that God will provide for us. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Next point, God protects. David says in verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. From memory, these are the first words I ever heard from the Bible, or at least are the first words I remember hearing from the Bible. I was 11 years old. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home and I went to see the movie Titanic. It was towards the end of the movie, spoiler alert, the ship sinks. And the main character, Jack, which is played by Leonardo DiCaprio, he's running towards the back of the boat as it's sinking and the rear end of the ship is lifting up out of the water. Jack and his girlfriend get stuck on the staircase behind this man who is walking very slowly. And the man is saying, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, to which Jack interrupts and says, you want to walk a little faster through the valley there? Psalm 23 and verse 4 has traditionally been translated with the words shadow of death, which has meant that this psalm often gets associated with tough and tragic times, especially when death is knocking on the door, like in the movie Titanic, or when there has been a death that has occurred. But David most likely didn't have death in mind. Most scholars conclude that a better interpretation of the original Hebrew words would most likely be something along the lines of deepest shadow. This is why the NIV has moved to saying, even though I walk through the darkest valley. This makes a lot of sense when you think of the landscape of Israel and the shepherd imagery that David is using. A shepherd in ancient Israel would often have to lead their flocks through valleys that were extremely narrow and had very steep and high edges. As a result, these valleys became extremely dark because they didn't see much sunlight. However, even though the valley is dark, even though the path is treacherous, the sheep trust the shepherd to protect them. The Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is our protection. Psalm 23 mentions two tools that the shepherd carries to protect the sheep and bring comfort to the flock, a rod and a staff. What is interesting is that both of these tools had quite different uses. You see, the rod was most likely a short, solid weapon that was used to give heavy blows against attacking animals. The staff is most likely the classic shepherding tool that we probably all imagine when we picture a shepherd. It's a long stick with a hook on the end. So the rod was used to strike any animals that were trying to attack the flock of sheep. However, the staff was most likely used to guide the sheep and keep them on the right track. And the shepherd would often push or strike the sheep with the staff to keep them walking in the correct direction. This is the imagery that David is using to describe Yahweh. God will protect us from the attacks of the enemy, but God will also do what he can to try and keep us on the straight and narrow. You know, when a shepherd strikes a sheep to keep them on course, the sheep might feel a little bit of pain from the blow. But this pain is probably a lot better than if the shepherd didn't intervene and the sheep walked off a cliff. This can be an uncomfortable realization to have, but sometimes God uses pain to keep us safe and walking in the right direction. As C.S. Lewis famously said, pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world back to him. Now, at this point, it can be really easy to misunderstand God, which is why the shepherd imagery is so important. The shepherd doesn't deliberately strike the sheep for no reason. The shepherd only does it when they're going off track. And the shepherd does it to keep the sheep safe and lead them to greener pastures. The parenting metaphor can also help us understand this point, because sometimes we make decisions as a parent that causes our children pain. But as a parent, we often see the big picture and know that the pain that they experience in the moment is actually going to lead them to become more mature adults in the future. God is not a bully that is deliberately sending pain our way. No, God is trying to save us and bring us into his image. And sometimes, if we want to experience true healing, true transformation, and true salvation, then as we let go of the old and embrace the new, then sometimes it hurts. We will all have times in our life when we face a pain of some sort. And this pain will look different for each person. But when you're going through the tough and difficult times, what you need to remember is that God is not absent. God is walking alongside you. God will never stop loving you, and God will never stop working in your life. This is why David says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Although David knows that he will face tough and difficult times in the future, David has a deep trust in God, and David believes that even pain can be used for God's good. And so David is ultimately comforted. It really does come down to trust. Do we trust that God is the good shepherd? Do we trust that God has our best intentions in mind? Do we trust that God is saving us? And do we trust that God will protect us? We could really sum this up saying, do we trust God to be God? Because the Lord is my shepherd. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Final point, we experience God's presence. Verses 5-6 read, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The first thing to note about verses 5-6 is the metaphor changes from God being our shepherd to God being the host of the banquet we're feasting at and the house that we're dwelling in. The second thing to note is that verse 5, "You've prepared a table before me," is building up and setting the scene for verse 6, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 6 is the climax of Psalm 23, and that is where I want to spend my time this morning, because the imagery here is deep and beautiful. What does it really mean to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Unfortunately, owing to verses like John 12:2, where Jesus says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that was not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? Because of verses like this, some have concluded that Psalm 23's "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever" has future implications. But most scholars dismiss this theory. Remember, in the Old Testament, they didn't have much of a concept of life after death. In the Old Testament, it wasn't actually about going to live somewhere after you die. Rather, the point of the Old Testament was about God's presence coming down to earth. In fact, if you look at the entire biblical story from Genesis to Revelation, the main point, the main story, the main theme is God's presence coming down to earth. Once we understand this, there are a couple of Old Testament images that can help us fully understand Psalm 23 and what is meant by, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Most scholars see Psalm 23 having a strong Exodus image. The Exodus is where Israel was rescued from Egypt, and then they wandered the desert for 40 years, and in that time, God directed their path. God protected them, and God provided for them, literally sent food from heaven. The Lord was their shepherd. Then Israel made it into the promised land where Jerusalem was founded and the temple of God was built. We need to remember that from an Old Testament perspective, the temple represents the presence of God. It is where God dwelt. So Israel wandered the desert. They came into the promised land. They built the temple so that they could dwell in the house of the Lord forever, so that they could be in God's presence forever. Then we have the second image from the Old Testament, which is called exile. After the establishment of the Jerusalem temple, Israel often found themselves being taken captive by other nations and finding themselves in exile. Now, even after God rescued his people from exile and they found themselves back in Israel, there were always some Jews that found their permanent residence in other countries, far away from Jerusalem, far away from the temple, and so far away from the presence of God. Once a year, these Jews in exile would go on a pilgrimage back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, so that they could worship with their fellow Israelites and be near the presence of God. These journeys were quite long and difficult, but the Jews believed that the Lord was their shepherd. He would guide them back to Jerusalem. He would provide for them along the way, and he would protect them from any danger so that they could visit the Jerusalem temple and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. At this point, you could ask, why are these two images, the Exodus and exile, so important for us to understand when interpreting Psalm 23? Because this is where we find ourselves today. We are in an exodus. We are in exile. We find ourselves in an intermediate place where we've experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ, but we haven't fully experienced God's healing and restoring hand here on earth. We're wandering through the desert of this world, eagerly awaiting for Jesus to return to bring us our final eternal home. Therefore, we're in an exodus. We're in exile. But as we journey through our exodus, as we journey through our exile, we need to remember the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord will provide for us. The Lord will protect us. And the Lord will guide us on the right paths. And remember, in John 20:22, it says that Jesus breathed his Holy Spirit upon us. The Apostle Paul took this image and then declared in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what the temple represents in the Old Testament? The temple represents the presence of God. When Paul says that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, he's saying we are continually experiencing the presence of God. Therefore, we can also declare the closing words of Psalm 23 upon our lives. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that has inspired your word throughout the centuries that it was written. We thank you for the life of King David and all the lessons we can learn from such a rich life. But perhaps the greatest lesson we could learn from King David is that he was a man after your own heart. May that be our prayer, that we will each become men and women that are just after your heart. May we seek to love you. May our desire be for you. May we want to do what's right for you, not because it's about do's and don'ts, but rather may our desire to be follow your ways because we know that you love us and you created us and you know how life works best, even if it doesn't always make sense to us. May we have that deep trust in you that David had, knowing that you are the shepherd, that you are providing for us, that you are protecting us, that you are guiding us on the right paths so that we can dwell with you forever. And Lord, we are in exile. We are in an exodus, and that we're not in our final home with you yet. We are walking towards that place, but we are just wandering still. But we know that there is still work to be done in the world around us. We haven't experienced your full healing hand. We haven't experienced your full redeeming work. We haven't experienced your full revival yet. And so, Lord, we pray in anticipation that we can help be your hands and feet to bring that to the world around us. May we see the power of your Spirit unleashed through us. May we see your healing go into the world around us. May other people know you as the Good Shepherd. May other people know you as the Messiah, the Savior. May we see marriages healed. May we see broken homes mended. May we see addictions cease. May we see abuse come to an end. May we see selfishness come about as people are caring for others and putting their needs ahead of their own needs. In short, as you summed up, may we see your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is our prayer, Lord. That is our hope. In your name we pray. Amen.